We are grateful to be in God's house to worship Him today. This past week has been a strong reminder of the effect of sin in our world with viruses, flu, cancer, all the things that we have to deal with in life. It is a stark reminder that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And that is exactly what we're experiencing in these days. We do not demean the reality of the hardship that comes with that sin and the trouble and the heartache that it presents, but we do face it with a great faith in our God. And that passage that says the wages of sin is death also goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is where our hope is found, in that no matter that the wages of sin is death, Jesus has come to overcome that death. And He did so at the cross, satisfying the Father and then offering to us forgiveness. And that is where our hope is found, in that forgiveness. And I want to talk about forgiveness this morning. The past couple of weeks, the Lord has been bringing that to the forefront in my thinking, and as I've been reading the Bible through, came across Psalm 32, which is gives a good comprehension and understanding of an expression of trusting God's forgiveness. And I'd like for us to spend a little time there this morning and perhaps experience the peace that the Lord intends for His people to know when they have yielded their sin to Him and they have received forgiveness through that. And so, if you'll stand with me as we read Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5, and then we will pray. The psalmist is David in this wonderful psalm. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you did forgive the guilt of my sin. Selah. Let's pray together. Father, again we acknowledge you at your throne of grace and mercy, where you promised that if we pray, we will find help in time of need. Lord God, there are many needs, not just a coronavirus. Lord God, thank you for that wonderful promise that we may come to you for forgiveness, for help, for strength and courage, for contentment and satisfaction. Thank you, Father, for the work you did through Christ at the cross and through his resurrection, that we might have this confidence. Thank you, Father, for his faithfulness, opening our eyes to trust you, that we may in this hour find comfort in these words, this expression of this psalmist. Father, speak into our lives this morning as you are prone to do when we're attentive to you. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. King David wrote this hymn. You know much about King David. You know that he was a man, the scripture says, was a man after God's own heart. He had been specifically selected by God to be the king of Israel. Scripture reminds us that he had found favor with God in many ways. When you follow the story of David, you find that he was selected from among his many brothers to be a king. He was not the handsomest. He was not the tallest. He wasn't the biggest. He probably wasn't the smartest, but he had the heart for God. He was selected to slay the giant Goliath. There were many warriors around. Saul, the taller than all other men, and no one would go out and face the giant. But David, selected and prompted by the Spirit of God to move out and to slay the giant, he found victory in his obedience to those promptings. He overcame the Philistines. He was a mighty warrior. He was privileged to serve under King Saul. He married one of King Saul's daughters. He became king eventually and then was mighty and feared by all nations. He became wealthy. He also had many children. Unfortunately, he had many wives and concubines to go along with those children, which compounded his life in some way. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11 comes the story that reveals that one day the king stayed home. It was a time of spring when the king should be at war. And David woke up from his midday nap and he walked around out on the roof of his house and he noticed a beautiful woman bathing in her quarters and he summoned her to come and to meet with him. He had an affair with her. And she eventually was found to be with child. And so the king attempted to cover his sin. He summoned her husband, Uriah, one of his mighty warriors, to come home and be with his wife. The soldier refused to enjoy the pleasure of his wife while the rest of the army was in battle. So the king arranged for this warrior to be put on the front lines along with other men. And it was inevitable that they would be slain on the battlefield. David took this man's wife then as his own, and the child of their sin was soon born. It wasn't long before 2 Samuel 12 reveals to us that a prophet sent by God named Nathan came to David, and he told him a little parable, a story. He said there was a rich man, and he had much wealth, and there was a poor man in the same city, and he just had one little bitty lamb. And he treated it like a pet, like his own child, slept with him and ate with him and spent all the time with him. Well, a visitor came to the rich man, and the rich man, not wanting to take anything out of his own flock, went and forced the other man, the poor man, to take his sheep and to offer it up as a meal for this traveler. At that, King David became infuriated and said, "That man must die. He had no right to take another man's stuff, especially when he had all that wealth." And Nathan said, "You are the man." David became convicted in heart. The passage tells us that David cried out and said, "Oh, my Lord, I have sinned against you." He cried out. You can read Psalm 51 and find a more detailed confession of David where he speaks about his confession. And it's a beautiful psalm. It expresses a heart. And perhaps you go through a time of confession and you'd do well to read that as a prayer to the Father. Is an expression of your own heart. But David cried out to the Lord, and Nathan responded to him in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12 and said, "The Lord has taken that sin away from you. He has taken away your guilt." David had assurance right away. However, Nathan the prophet said, "But the consequences are still going to be there. The child that you two had in this adulterous affair will die." And it wasn't too long before he would realize that even his older grown children would rebel in a variety of ways. So David had consequences for this sin, and yet he knew his sin was forgiven. And out of that comes this psalm that expresses his delight in being blessed. He said, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." David's not talking about someone else. He's talking about his own personal experience. A man whose transgression's forgiven, whose sin is covered. "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." This sounds eerily similar to the very first psalm in the book of Psalms that begins, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight's in the law of the Lord." Sounds very similar. David wrote that one too. How sad and ironic that David would indeed walk in the path of sinners and commit this sin. But what a joy it was as we find out that he would experience the forgiveness of God even though he had stepped out of that fellowship with the Father. It was an expression of his appreciation and of his celebration of the fact that the Lord had brought forgiveness to him. How blessed is this man? Happiness, favor. We can certainly know that there's happiness and favor for those who avoid sin. That's what Psalm 1 tells us, who avoids walking with sinners, sitting with them and walking in the way with scoffers. Blessed is that man. but blessed also is the man who has committed sin and then calls on the Lord and finds forgiveness. The Lord offers up that grace and that mercy. It is awfully better to avoid sin if you can help it, but to refuse temptations of victory. The scripture says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. When he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there's great blessedness in avoiding temptation and not yielding to sin. But for those who sin, and really that's all of us, for all of us who've stepped out of line with the Lord, who have gone our own way, who have followed the appetites of the flesh, who have yielded to selfishness and greed rather than to the will of the Father, we need forgiveness. Praise the Lord that he has given Christ so that we might yield ourselves to him. As Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You go through that particular chapter, chapter 8 of Romans, you get to the end and you find there's great security in those who have been loved by God, and nothing can separate you from that love. You forever have his love upon you. So for those who sin, there is hope. And this psalmist expresses how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Whose sin is covered. Think on those words for just a moment. Transgression is when we violate something we know is not good to do and we do it. It is a willful violation. It is not accidental. It's not just on impulse. It is almost premeditated. We know this is wrong. We step into it. Transgression. David knew. There are many opportunities David must have had between the time that he saw the woman and then invited her to his place and then could have confessed these things to Uriah instead of bringing him back to deceive him and then to send him out on the front lines to be killed. There was plenty of time in that span to take care of things between him and God, and he didn't. He had a transgression on his hand. He willfully sinned against God. But he said here, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And we know that happened because of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. How blessed is a man whose sin is covered. I think of Adam and Eve who attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves after they had fallen in the garden and the Lord came and covered them with skins. How blessed is the one whose sin is covered. And you and I, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We can't cover ourselves. It takes the covering of the Lord, the Father in heaven, through the blood of Christ to do that on our behalf. There is no way we could cover ourselves. Praise the Lord that we can experience blessing and favor from the Lord and be forgiven of sin and have it covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Iniquity. That is sin that corrupts the character. Sin that destroys the who we are. Think about David. He was an honorable man. The scripture identifies him as a man who was a man after God's own heart. He had risen from the ranks. He had become a king from being a shepherd. He had served through the days of Saul and showed more integrity than King Saul in many occasions. He stayed steadfast. He would not kill King Saul, even though he knew he was the next appointed king. He left that in the hands of the Lord. He exercised great integrity. He held back all those things, and the nation viewed him. It is Saul slaying his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. He was highly favored by the nation. He was looked at with good repute. And yet what we find is his character became very, very tainted and attacked because of this sin. He lost trust in many of his constituents. His own children rebelled against him in many ways. David experienced the consequences of that stepping out. That iniquity, his character became tainted because of sin. But he makes this statement, how blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, who does not lay that on him and keep it there. in whose spirit there is no deceit. David must have wished that he had been more faithful to that rather than wait the 9 months until the child was born to finally come clean. Can you imagine all of those days of hiding that sin? Being broken about that sin, knowing that he had violated a trust with his nation, with his family, his wives, with his friends, those mighty warriors who protected him, Uriah being one, and Uriah was the target of his murderous scheme. How that must have impacted him every time he saw Bathsheba in her pregnant condition, that all came flashing back at what had happened to bring that about. He must have been eating himself up. We look at these verses here, verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with fever heat of summer. This is talking about not just a spiritual battle, but emotional, physical effects of sin in life. David was sick. He was broken. He was beaten. He felt like he was weighed down with the weight of the world. He knew he was guilty. He put on a face of holiness for at least 9 months until Nathan came and approached him after the child was born. 9 months of carrying that, hiding that sin. Oh, how happy is a man in whose spirit there's no deceit and no deception and no hiding the sin. Who would have known that better than David, who struggled and carried the consequences of his sin spiritually, emotionally, physically, in his very body as he kept silent. And he admits it here. He confesses, "When I kept silent, I was wasted. I was useless." That happens to us. I recall a story of a woman who told about her grandson coming to stay with her on the farm for a period of time, and she had a very large piece of property. The kid had freedom to do whatever he wanted out there on that land. And he could go out and play all day long and come in and just have enjoyed the wonder of Grandma's luxury. Well, Grandma had a favorite pet duck, and it was special to her. She treated it like a child. One day, the grandson went outside and he was playing and he was throwing rocks at cans and knocking cans down. And lo and behold, the duck comes by. He throws the rock and hits the duck and kills the duck. He knows he's messed up. This is Grandma's favorite duck. And he runs over and he notices there's nothing left. The duck is dead. He takes the duck and he hides the duck behind a wood pile. And Grandma calls him in for lunchtime, and he comes in and he eats lunch, and after lunch he goes back out and he plays some more and spends some time out there on the property. That evening after supper, he had had a bath and Grandma was taking him to get him ready for bed and to have prayer before bed. And as they're praying, little boy just starts crying and weeping. He started thinking about the fact that he had killed Grandma's duck, and it was just wearing him down, and he felt terrible. He began crying, and Grandma said, "What's wrong, baby? What's wrong?" And he said, "Grandma, I have to tell you, I was playing today, and I was just throwing rocks, and I just happened to throw a rock at your duck, and I killed your duck, your favorite duck, and I hid it behind the wood pile, and I feel terrible for doing that, and I just didn't want you to hate me for killing your favorite duck." And Grandma said to him, "You know, baby, I saw the whole thing from the kitchen window while I was making lunch. And I wondered how long it was going to take you to finally tell me. And baby, know this, I love you very much. And I would never not love you, even though you killed my favorite duck. You can always be honest with me." Now, doesn't that bring it home? How often we carry the weight of sin with us and we carry our guilt, and we let it weigh us down and we let it tear us apart when we should be bringing it before the Father and confessing it before Him. David finally was woken by the prophet that he would come and confess his sin before the Lord. And when he confessed his sin, verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you did forgive the guilt of my sin. He knew he could trust in the Lord. And again, because Nathan told him, the Lord has forgiven you, he knew he had forgiveness. But what a blessing it is to finally be cleansed, to finally have this transition, this transgression rather, put away from you. Imagine David finally coming to the place where he could experience a cleanliness of soul. That's where he would say, blessed is this man who no longer has his sin held against him. No more guilt, no more spiritual, physical, or emotional stress. Confession, forgiveness, necessary for the well-being of the believer. And that promise established there in verse 5, when I acknowledge my sin to you, and I didn't hide my iniquity, I confessed my sin, you forgave. The Lord is faithful. David, we wonder how he could know that for sure. David was at a time when he looked forward to a Redeemer. He knew that there were offerings that were being made, there were purpose in those, but David trusted God was going to bring a Redeemer one day, a warrior greater than himself. And he looked forward to that. Today, you and I look back at that Redeemer. It's Christ who came and he offered himself up. We sing an old hymn. It goes something like this. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to heal, love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth it all because he lives. Freedom from sin, putting it in the hands of the one who died for it, is our hope for peace and our hope for moving forward and being blessed as the Lord desires for his people to be blessed. Forgiveness is essential if God's people move forward as we move along. And in fact, you look at verse 6 of this very psalm. Let everyone who's godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. And surely, even in a flood of great waters, those floods will not reach that person because you're my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. We just sang about that this morning. Songs of deliverance. You fill me with songs of expression, of praise for your deliverance to me. And on this side of the cross, we can praise the Lord for giving us deliverance through Christ Jesus, offering up forgiveness that can be counted on in every instance. Listen, there are some perhaps in this place that need to trust your soul to Jesus. Some need to let go of the rule of self. You need to stop being the king of your life and let Jesus be the king. If he's prompting you, bringing that conviction on your heart, come to him. The Bible says if you confess Jesus is Lord, and that's not just saying some words, that is confessing that you're allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, that means you believe his death was for your sin. And God raised him from the dead. The scripture says if you confess Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's a promise from God for those who are convicted of sin. And then you can know the relief, the release of guilt of your sin. Some do belong to him. In fact, many in this place, but been holding on perhaps unnecessarily to some sin. Maybe holding on to the guilt. While all the while, the Lord paid for it, and he has given us a prescription, a remedy, saying if you will confess your sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive you of sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. On Wednesday night, shared this with the Wednesday night crowd. He's faithful in the fact that he's making us into the image of Jesus, and he's faithful to that task. Once he has saved us, he's continuing to make you and I into the image of Jesus. He's faithful to that, and he's also just in that he has sent his son to die for your sin, and he will not apply that to Christ again, nor will he apply it to you because Jesus paid it all. So he's faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a great promise. We too can cry out, how blessed is the person whose transgression is forgiven and to whom the Lord does not impute their iniquity any longer. Another psalm says that he has put our sin as far away from us as the east is from the west. That's a long way, folks. You go east and see when you get to west. You just tell me. You'll just keep going east. You go south and go north, you're eventually going to hit north and go south. But you turn and go east, you'll never go west unless you turn around and go the other way. He puts our sins as far away from us as east is from the west. That's his great promise to those who trust him. How blessed is that person? I pray you're that blessed one. And on that note, because the Lord has indeed extended forgiveness to you and I, the scripture says, for Christ's sake, he's forgiven you and I, let us forgive one another. We should never forget that we extend that to others as well. As generous as the Lord has been on our behalf, we have the responsibility then to extend that to others. Let's take time to respond this morning. Perhaps the Lord has moved you in a certain way. You need to kneel at the altar, have prayer with the pastor. We want to take time and respond. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, as we have the opportunity to respond to the word that you have brought before us this morning, we ask you, Father, to have freedom to move in our midst, to move in our spirits, Lord, to draw us near to you. Lord God, to trust you with forgiveness, to trust in your Christ who has come and offered himself up and died for our sin, and you were satisfied, so you raised him to life. Lord, may we trust you with your remedy and experience the peace, the blessedness, the freedom that you've called us to through Christ Jesus. Father God, for those perhaps who do not know you, but in this hour you're drawing them to yourself, we pray, Father, that they'll experience that freedom and forgiveness, that they'll feel the weight of their sin being lifted from them, that, Father, they'll be willing to come and celebrate and share with this body of believers, that we might celebrate together. Lord God, just move us from where we are to where you want us to be. It'll be our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.